And if you would turn with me now to our sermon text, which comes once again from book one of the Psalms. We're really getting close to the end here. The first book of the Psalms goes through Psalm 41. And we land this morning in Psalm 38. So hear now the word of the Lord, Psalm 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep, and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails, and I'm going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away, fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps to kill me. Those who wish me harm make plans to ruin me. All day long, they plan their treachery. But I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing, and I make no reply. For I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer me, O Lord my God. I prayed, don't let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. I have many aggressive enemies. They hate me without reason. They repay me evil for good and oppose me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. And let us pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning, thankful for every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, every word that gives us wisdom and guidance and direction for how we live this life, and every word that leads us back to the glorious good news of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished. So, Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would apply perfectly in each one of our hearts today. All the hearts present this morning, all those on the live stream, all those who will listen one day on our podcast, your perfect wisdom to where we are in life. Father, build us up as a community of faith, even in this time as we study your word in Psalm 38. We pray all these things confidently because we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to Psalm 38, not by itself, but in the context of where we've just been, right? In Psalm 37, a four-week series, in fact, that we have looked at Psalm 37. And there's a big picture connection between Psalm 37 and Psalm 38 that is important for us to consider here at the outset. You may remember Psalm 37 was a wisdom psalm. And we saw many wise things laid out before us, right? We saw there that our greatest delight is to be in the Lord Himself. Not in His good gifts, not in His blessings, but our number one delight is to be simply in the Lord. And as such, our eyes are to be fixed on the end of all things, right? Not on our present circumstances, because when we do that, we're always apt to make wrong conclusions about the future based on the present. And when we as Christians walk in this faithful way, delighting in the Lord with our eyes fixed on the end, man, we become wonderful counselors, right? When we make God's law our own law, we are a blessing to our children and to our families for generations and generations to come. When we never slip from the Lord's path because we're walking His way, we are a blessing to the communities around us. We're imaging God in a profound way. And then finally, last week we saw that the central encouragement, therefore, from Psalm 37 is for us to put all our hope in the Lord, to wait patiently for Him, and to travel steadily on His path where we know a wonderful future awaits us. That wonderful wisdom in Psalm 37 comes then with a litany of promises at the end of that psalm, which we saw last week. But it does bring us to an important thing to consider, something maybe you thought about this week, and that is this. What happens when a faithful Christian gets off the Lord's path? What happens when a faithful Christian gets overly fixated on their present circumstances or tries to find their ultimate delights in something other than the Lord? What happens when a faithful Christian gets off of the Lord's way and begins to pursue their own way? Well, enter Psalm 38. Let me ask, how does a faithful parent guide their child when their child loses their way, right? When their child is unable to enjoy all the good gifts they've been given or because of a concern for what they don't have, right? When a child demands to go their own way instead of going the Lord's way. Well, a faithful parent always continues to love their child, right? We know that. They always continue to love their child in the midst of those difficult things. But what it looks like for a faithful parent to love their child in those situations is to discipline their child, right? Not to punish, but to discipline. Not out of anger or rage, but out of love and compassion. Not out of selfishness, but actually out of a desire to see their child flourish instead of languish in the midst of a fallen world. And what is interesting about Psalm 38 is that this psalm certainly reads that exact way, doesn't it? This psalm could be the cry of a toddler, even one who doesn't have all their words, when they're in their room and their parent is lovingly disciplining them, right? This psalm could be the anguish of a preteen on restriction from their electronics that has overtaken their life. The psalm could be the pleading of a young adult without access to their car or friends when those things are leading them away from remaining on the Lord's path. And get this, this psalm could be the cry of every single adult in this room or on our live stream when the Lord graciously and lovingly refuses to let us go our own way in life. You see, this is a psalm about responding to God's discipline when we have wandered away from the path of the Lord's wisdom that Psalm 37 laid out for us so beautifully. And that's what we will see today. So, two main points for us to see this morning. Point number one, God's gracious discipline is given to those whom He loves. God's gracious discipline is given to those whom He loves. And point number two, God's gracious discipline restores us to the joy of salvation. So point number one, God's gracious discipline is given to those whom He loves. And we see this in the first 16 verses. So two things to notice here. First, notice the experience a believer has in the midst of great discipline. Verses 1 to 8. O Lord, don't rebuke me in your rage or discipline me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Your arrows have struck deep and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. Now, these verses really contain for us a wonderful guide for believers when they sense that they are in the midst of being disciplined by the Lord. And that is because our normal responses to discipline are often wayward, right? You can think of how maybe a child naturally responds to discipline, right? Usually people respond to discipline in kind of opposite negative ways, right? One or another. Either when they're being disciplined, they continue to claim their innocence when they certainly are not, or they take the fact that they're being disciplined as a reason to conclude that the one disciplining them does not love them, right? But David does not do either of these things. John Calvin's extremely helpful here. He says that, in effect, David is saying, Lord, I am not unwilling to be chastised by you, but I ask you not to afflict me beyond what I can bear. Right? To say it another way, David is very clear with the Lord. He realizes that the sickness and suffering that he is experiencing in this psalm in large part is due to his own sin. Right? He says that very clearly in verses 3 and 5. And David is not asking God to stop disciplining him altogether. Rather, David is asking the Lord to not let him be overwhelmed or wiped out by the discipline the Lord is bringing. All right? So think for a moment here. All right? If a child is being disciplined in a faithful way by their parent, again, I'm not talking about an unfaithful ways by parents, all right? But if a child's being disciplined in a faithful way by their parent, what is the ideal posture that a parent is seeking from their child? It isn't one where the child just runs away and hates their parent. It isn't one where the child continually claims to be innocent and is trying to put the guilt on the parent. Rather, the best posture for a child is to acknowledge to their parent, yes, I have done wrong and I rightly deserve this discipline, but they ask for it not to be more than they can handle, right? You see, what is that posture? That is a child taking a posture and demonstrating a repentant spirit, a submissive spirit, and a trusting spirit. So carry that into our psalm here. A faithful response by a true believer to the discipline of the Lord is to be repentant, submissive, and trusting. Right? To repent of the sins that sickness or suffering have helped bring before their eyes. To be submissive by not asking the Lord to stop his discipline altogether, which would be to say the Lord's wrong to do that. And finally, to be trusting by imploring the Lord to do as he sees fit, which we know will never be so much that we will be totally overwhelmed or cast out completely. Right? And that's the sense of these first 8 verses of Psalm 38. David is highlighting how awful an experience his physical suffering is, how it has totally brought him low enough to take inventory of his life and to realize that there are significant sins that he needs to repent of, right? He is submissive in that he never once asked the Lord to stop disciplining him altogether. And he is trusting in that he calls upon the Lord, his personal God, to not discipline him in a way that the Lord might punish an unbeliever, right? You see that? He's asking God, don't discipline me in the way that you would punish an unbeliever, but rather discipline me in a way that you would one of your own people. Now, hear me say this. To be sure, not all suffering and sickness is on account of our sins, right? Absolutely. But we are absolutely wrong if we move into a season of suffering or sickness without even considering where we are in our walk with the Lord, right? If we are suffering and sick, and we take inventory of our lives, and we realize that we are walking the wise path that Psalm 37 laid out for us, then we know, okay, this is simply a trial. that God has put in my life, and that means I know He will take care of me in that. But if we're suffering and sick and we take inventory of our lives and we realize that we have gone our own way, and that suffering and sickness brings us to a place of taking inventory and realizing, man, I'm way off the Lord's path right now, then we know that at least one reason for that sickness and suffering is to bring to our eyes that fact so that we can return to the joyful path that the Lord wants us to be on. Now, Calvin has a good line here. He says, we know that the great majority of men, though, are blinded under the judgments of God and imagine that they are all entirely the events of chance, and only 1 in 100 discerns in them the hand of God. Right? To say it another way, Calvin is saying most people, when they get suffering or they have suffering or they're sick, they don't take inventory of their life at all. And so I believe that the opening of Psalm 38 is laying out before every Christian that when we go into a season of suffering and sickness, many times that's not on account of our sin, but it is always a time to take inventory and review, where are we in life? Where am I on the Lord's path? Right? If you're walking in a faithful way, repenting of sin and seeking and desiring to walk with the Lord, then you know this is just a trial, right? And the Lord's going to see you through it. And if you find yourself in the midst of that place and you realize, I'm off the Lord's path, then we're in a Psalm 38 situation. Praise God, that demonstrates His love for you, that He's calling you back to rest in Him. Either way, that is a trusting spirit that is highlighted in the midst of a difficult time, which is exactly what we see next, right? Because second, notice David's trusting spirit in verses 9 to 16. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My heart beats wildly. My strength fails and I'm going blind. My loved ones and friends stay away fearing my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. Meanwhile, my enemies lay traps to kill me. Those who wish me harm make plans to ruin me. All day long they plan their treachery, but I am deaf to all their threats. I am silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing and I make no reply. For, because I am waiting for you, O Lord. You must answer me, O Lord my God. I prayed, do not let my enemies gloat over me or rejoice at my downfall. Right, the circumstances David's in at this point are pretty dire when you read these verses. Right? His body is in anguish. His strength is failing. Those closest to him, the ones that should be caring for them in this time, are distant, right? They fear his disease, so they stay away and he's left in isolation. The only ones near him, unfortunately, are his enemies, right? They're jumping on this opportunity to bring even more pain and anguish on David. They're adding their own chastisements from a place of evil on top of the chastisements of the Lord that have come from a place of love. It's a difficult situation. And y'all, this situation can be experienced in a variety of ways in life, can't it? Right? This could be physical sickness that is bringing all this about. Many commentators wonder if there's also an element here of spiritual sickness that David is describing simply in a physical way. But either way, the gist is the same. David is suffering in isolation, apart from those who ought to comfort him, and in the presence of those who try to bring him no healing, right? Man, this is a hard place. These real and present dangers in this case are actually part of the Lord's discipline in David's life. Not only are they designed to bring about repentance from David, as we saw in verses 1 to 8, but here we see they're brought about in order to refocus David's gaze on the only one who can truly bring him peace and joy. Y'all, don't seasons of suffering always do that for us, right? They remind us man, this life is not all there is. And even if the main aspect of suffering in our life is just a trial, they always bring to our mind, okay, this is not all there is. And they fix our eyes again on the end of all things, on our delight in the Lord. Mark Furtado says, sadly, it's the case at times that those who are ill and need the comfort and support of the community end up finding themselves alienated from the community. But there is a benefit to this alienation. The alienation makes it absolutely clear that dependence on the Lord is the only course of action. Right? You see, in seasons like this, the Lord graciously brings us to a place where the only option available to us is the best option, right? And that option is, as we saw there, verses 15 and 16, is to wait patiently for the Lord. And y'all, where have we just seen that statement? All over Psalm 37, right? That's the part of the central aspect of Psalm 37. So it seems that what's going on here is part of how we see God's discipline coming from His love for us, right? What does God do when we refuse to wait patiently for Him, as Psalm 37 makes clear? What does He do when we put our hope in other things, envying the wicked for their prosperity, striking out in anger and rage? Well, He lovingly takes hold of us in such a way that those things are no longer present around us. So that the only option that we have left before us in His grace is to rest in Him, to wait patiently on Him for an answer. Calvin says here that David shows the source of his patience. And it consisted in this, that trusting in the graces of God, he overcame all the temptations of the world. We see in verse 16, David's only prayer at this point is for the Lord to not let his enemies rejoice over his downfall, right? To not let their interpretation of his situation become reality. Because David knows the right interpretation of why he is where he is, right? He had gone off of the Lord's path, verse 3. He had begun to walk foolishly instead of wisely, verse 5. And he had begun to build many parts of his life on things other than the promises of God. So the things that are crashing down around him are just the things that were not built on God's promises anyways. In this season of sickness and suffering for David is the means by which God is lovingly putting his feet back on the right path to continue marching him towards his heavenly home. Of course, his prayer then is simply for his enemies not to be right. Not to be right in their interpretation that he is cursed, but instead for the Lord to answer and reveal to everyone looking on that this discipline is a display of God's love for him and not a display of God's wrath towards him. You see, God disciplines those whom he loves. And the right way for us to respond to this discipline when it becomes clear that that is what is happening is to submit to the Lord's work of tearing down the things in our life that are hindrances to our walk with Him and trust with patience that in the end, all this will have proven to have been the best thing that could have ever happened to us. Right? Y'all, we hear testimony after testimony of people testifying to that exact thing years and sometimes decades after difficult seasons, right? Not every bad thing that happens to you is the Lord's discipline in your life, to be sure. Make sure you hear me say that this morning. Not every season of sickness is a result of the Lord's discipline in your life. But when those things happen, and we're able to discern that we have been walking apart from the Lord for a good ways, then we are always right to discern that at least part of why we are where we are is God's love for us, displayed in His discipline to bring us back into His presence. Which leads us to our second point this morning. Point number 2, God's gracious discipline restores us to the joy of salvation. We see this in verses 17 to 22. So just one thing to notice here. Notice exactly what a repentant, trusting David desires the most. I am on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. I am deeply sorry for what I have done. I have many aggressive enemies. They hate me without reason. They repay me evil for good and oppose me for pursuing good. Do not abandon me, O Lord. Do not stand at a distance, my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. Verses 17 to 20 really sum up what we saw in the first 16 verses once again. David's kind of recounting what he saw in the what he said in the first 16 verses, right? He's on the verge of collapse in constant pain. He truly repents and confesses his sin one last time. By the way, note that, not an ongoing piece. This is one last time of confessing this sin, such a way that now his foolishness in going his own way has been completely wiped clean. And those sins are no longer remembered by the Lord now that he has truly turned away and confessed them. And all that's left then are his enemies who are aggressively pursuing him. Right? They jumped on him when things got hard. Rather than comforting him and helping them, they are repaying him evil for good. As they see him pursuing righteousness, they are attempting to oppose him in that way. Which, by the way, y'all, is a wonderful reminder for the response our worldly friends have when they begin to see us truly repent and turn back to the Lord. Right? They may be people we've spent a long time with, but when people who do not love the Lord and follow the Lord see the discipline of the Lord causing us to start following him again, man, they oppose us for our pursuing good. They will not like the fact that we're doing so. So don't be surprised when that happens. David showed it to us right here in Psalm 38. And that is the summary situation for David. He is in great anguish. He has once and for all repented and confessed his sins, and he has many opposing him in the pursuit of good. So given that situation, what do you think David is praying for the most? What does he want the most? Is it a season of health and wealth again? Does he want a season of ease and comfort? Does he want the Lord to remove all of his afflictions or trials? Does he root his hope in anything that's in this world? Right? Of course not. He doesn't ask for any of those things. Rather, he returns to the promises he just stated in Psalm 37. Right? David simply asked for three things. He asked the Lord not to abandon him. He asked the Lord not to stand at a distance from him. And he asked the Lord to do this quickly and provide help. Right? That's it. But what a wonderful set of requests to have laid out before us this morning. Because ultimately, this is what it looks like to wait patiently for the Lord. To hope in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. To delight in the Lord. David is asking for the presence of God to be with him. He needs God to come quickly, to stand near him in this struggle, and to never leave or abandon him from that place. So let me ask y'all this morning, what would you ask the Lord for right now? If you knew, he would say yes to any request you had, right? Well, my guess is that our natural hearts would be tempted to ask for worldly things, even worldly things that we think the Lord might want, right? You know, we could even ask for things like prosperity and growth and success of our church plant, right? Things like the salvation of our child or a close family member. Things like freedom from a lifelong ailment that threatens you. And those things may very well be what the Lord wants to give. And those things are all things that are right to pray for in their proper place, right? Those are all things that are right to pray for. But the number one thing, the thing above all things we ought to ask for, is what we see here at the end of Psalm 38, which is what we saw at the end of Psalm 37. We ought to ask for God to draw near to us quickly, to never leave our side, for His gracious presence to be a constant in our lives, and then to know that that is a prayer He answers immediately all the time, right? Now, He may draw near and hold us tightly while we continue to suffer and struggle. But He will not be like those close friends in verse 11 that kept their distance. And He may draw near and hold us tightly while we continue to struggle with departing from the things of this world, which means His close presence in our lives may still be His loving discipline for a while longer. Right? That was my entire 2011, and I remember that well. And He may draw near and hold us tightly while we endure the attacks and mocking taunts of those who don't want us to pursue good, which will be a daily trial as we newly learn what it looks like to walk on the Lord's path instead of the world's path. And He may draw near and hold us tightly while He bestows all kinds of blessings in our lives for a season. Right? Who knows? Right? Could be any of those seasons. But no matter what our earthly life looks like, when what we desire most is God to draw near to us and to hold us tightly, then we can be certain He will come. He will be there. How can I say that so confidently? Well, it's because that's what David says. David shows us in the way he addresses God here at the end. William Van Gameren says that David concludes by calling three times on the Lord and addressing Him in three different ways. First, he says, Lord or Yahweh, which is the covenantal God, the name of the covenantal God, who promises to be faithful to His children even when they sin against Him. Right? Then, he calls Him my God, which is an endearing phrase that is equivalent to my Father. Right? My eminent Father, who is right here with me. And then third, he calls Him Lord, my Savior, which is to say, the Master of the universe is the one who is powerful and able to come quickly and rescue, to save. To say it another way, we see the full picture of who God is in the Bible in these three names, don't we? He is the Master of the universe, who's the only one powerful enough to deliver us from our situations. He's also the covenantal God who has bound Himself to His promise to never reject any of His children, even when they sin, which is why He disciplines us in the first place. And this Master of the universe, who is our covenantal God, is also my personal, eminent Father, one that is never far or distant, but is right here with me. Combining these three traits of the Lord is how we see the confidence that God will never fail to come quickly and stand close to us whenever we truly call on Him to do so with a repentant, submissive, trusting heart. So may I say this morning, if you have not done that in a while, if that's maybe something you've never done, may you do that today. Call on Him to come quickly, confessing your sins and letting the Lord deal with them once and for all, submitting to whatever season of life He has now before you, and trusting that He will be with you and will not abandon you and carry you all the way home to the wonderful future that absolutely awaits you. So as we finish this morning, remember this. Many of the seasons of sickness and suffering that we go through do not arise from the discipline of the Lord. We live in a fallen world, so there are trials after trials that come upon us simply because we exist in a place that is broken. So don't leave this sermon and begin to read God's discipline into every negative thing that happens to you in life. Many of these things are simply trials. But do leave this sermon with the thought in mind that there will be times in our life that we are being disciplined by the Lord, right? All of us, through sickness or suffering that arises from our sinful, foolish efforts to go our own way, even in small ways. Case in point, many of y'all know, I got COVID last December. And much of that, I believe, was simply a trial that the Lord had me walk through with our family. And He certainly was with us and present in that place. But
It did just so happen that the very week I got COVID was a couple of days before I was supposed to go to my first swim meet in years that I had trained for. And as soon as it happened and I felt the immense disappointment that it brought out of me, I realized how quickly I was already starting to make swimming something that had the potential to overtake parts of my life and keep me from fulfilling my calling as husband or father or pastor in some significant ways. So in that sense, even in the moment, I took the timing of me getting COVID as a chance to repent for the ways that I was starting to elevate swimming and go my own way and allow him and trust in the discipline of the Lord to place me right back where I needed to go. And I had no idea what 2021 would then hold for our family, but I'm thankful that he rerouted me in a way at that time, right? To be sure, there's an appropriate place for me to be able to swim and compete, and it's probably a very healthy thing I should do, but it is a major reminder to me about where it should fall in my list of priorities. And the Lord's discipline in the timing of something coming up for me helped reroute me in that way. So I hope that Psalm 38 helps guide all of us as we pause and consider what lessons the Lord might be teaching us in seasons of sickness or suffering. And whether we find it to be the discipline of the Lord or simply a trial from the Lord or perhaps some combination of both, it is always a chance to rest and trust in Jesus Christ all over again for our salvation. To fix our eyes once again on the end of all things. After all, Jesus came to this world and he drew near to sinners, not to bring us judgment, but to bring us salvation. And if Jesus Christ gave his life that we might be made right with God, then how much more can we be certain that he will draw near to us every single time we ask him? In a world where we've been living apart from each other for a long time, and in a world where we have to endure COVID tests and COVID sicknesses and isolation from one another, could there be a better way to see the value of God's promise here? That the King of the universe will draw near to us, forgive us, comfort us, and walk with us through whatever challenges this life may hold. We simply have to ask him to do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you and we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we're not always thankful in the moment of what it means for you to love us, because we recognize that for every Christian, there are seasons of discipline when we have begun to go the wrong way. Lord, what we pray this morning as a church and as individuals is that you would put in all of us such a repentant, submissive, trusting spirit that even the slightest amount of discipline helps lead us back onto the right path, back into your way. And Lord, I do pray that you would not let us discern your discipline if that's not what you're doing in our life. That if it's simply a trial, that even in that, Lord, you would help us to be able to come again and ask your presence with us and lead us in that way. But Father, we thank you for your Son who came to assure us an eternal existence, far from any suffering or pain or sickness, which also means far from your discipline any longer. Because Lord, on that day, you will glorify us, taking out of us even the very presence of sin in our hearts, that there may not ever again be a cause for your discipline in our lives. Lord, what a glorious day we look forward to. And we thank you that you steadfastly keep us on that path until that day comes. We love you and we pray all these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.